Amen. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Trust that you're here. Brother Don, can I get this front set of lights turned on now, please? I feel like I'm in the dark. Thank you. Looks great. I'd like to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. We're going to read the scripture portion today. I think that I am ambitious in my anticipation of how far I'll get. I may not get as far as I have planned, but that's all right. We'll stop where we stop, and we'll pick up again next week as we continue. Galatians chapter 3. You know, I'm really thankful that God is a patient God. Amen? I think for myself that had I leveraged every spiritual opportunity for growth, and not wasted some time on frivolous things, that I could be far beyond where I am spiritually today. Anybody else relate to that? Have you wasted any of your spiritual time? You know, God is good. He is good all the time. And He has a plan for our lives. And we are His people. We are bought with a price. And the very, very best life that you can choose to live is the one that glorifies Him. You will never know a greater peace or joy or comfort or rest than in the midst of the Lord. It was Jesus Himself who said, "Come unto me, all you weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He also said that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Over and over and again in Scripture. And we see here now that Paul is trying to help these Galatian Christians understand that the lie they're being told, that somehow the law has something to do with their salvation, is really just going to rob them of the very joy and peace and contentment that Christ brings. And the same is true for us today. We need to understand, it's important that we grab a hold of this, that the father of the faithful is Abraham, not Moses. God's plan for salvation has always been faith. It's never changed. The law was not intended to change that, and we'll look at that today. The law was there for a purpose. It was superimposed within the plan of salvation and redemption, which began with faith and continues in faith. And in the middle, there was the law, and that law was there not to change the contract, the covenant between man and God, not to change the conditions of salvation, but to make a point, to prove a fact, undeniably, that mankind is sinful. Do I need to have someone testify that I'm sinful besides me? No. I know I am. Do you know you're sinful today? And apart from the recognition of one's sin, there is no need for a Savior. The idea that somehow you can come to God and bring your sin is just heresy. It's heresy. And Paul wants them to make sure they're clear about the fact that your salvation is so great, so amazing, so planned before the foundation of the world that nothing that somebody else can say to you, don't let them rob you of that joy. There is power in the truth of God's word. And let's look at that this morning. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Paul writes here, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression." There's the point I'm making. The law was added for the purpose of addressing the issue of man's sin, "till the seed should come to whom the promise is made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator." We looked at that last week some. "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, there are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you this morning. There is great encouragement in this passage, dear Lord. I pray that we would grab a hold of that this morning, Lord. God, I want to pray just for a moment that each one of us individually, apart from thoughts about anybody else, would examine our own lives and see just how committed each one of us is to a life of personal holiness, to a life of obedience and service and surrender. I pray that we would be challenged by that today, God. In Christ's name, amen. So last night, verse 19 was a quick review. We saw this talked about the hand of a mediator, and what I want to do is I want to talk this morning about that perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was the mediator from the very beginning. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Interesting. The man, Christ Jesus. There's a point to that we'll get to later, but I want to just have you understand that the whole point is here that the promise to Abraham was a covenant made by God over 400 years prior to the law. And it's unalterable in its nature, and it contains the method by which the world will be blessed, and that method is Christ. The law was intended for a totally different purpose. The answer to that question, why was it given, is because the law articulates sin. It defines sin for us. We live in a world that we don't all agree on what sin is. True? So, is lying a sin? Some would say yes. Some would say, well, no, you got to lie to get ahead. Is stealing a sin? Well, it just depends. Technically, if they give you too much change back and you leave with it, that's your lucky day. Or is it, no, go back and give them the rest. But it's not just in the trivial areas that we disagree with about this issue of sin. Is killing an unborn baby sin? A beating heart? Yeah, it is. But much of the world would say, no, it's not. They've just instituted euthanasia over in some of the Scandinavian countries for kids. If a kid decides they don't want to live anymore, they can have themselves put to death. They want to just, yeah. The value of life is not all what God says it is in people's minds. Some people don't value it at all. That doesn't even take into consideration the number of people murdered every weekend in the cities of our nation. Many of them senselessly. Many innocent people. You see, God wants to articulate sin in the law. And the law existed until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that's Jesus Christ. And he's referred to in Hebrews 8:6 as the mediator of a better covenant. In the same way that he was the mediator of the first covenant, he was a mediator of the law. Moses is not a mediator. He was an intermediary, but he couldn't intercede and in a salvation way for mankind, not in a spiritual salvation. Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Think, what does that mean? Well, the verse drills down into the technical aspects of a biblical mediator. First, Paul makes a seemingly obvious point that to need a mediator, there must be two parties. He says, a mediator isn't needed if you only have one party. A mediator's job is to stand between two parties that are apart and bring them together. So to have a mediator and need a mediator, you need to have two sides, two issues. And Christ is the mediator. He is the stand between God and man. What does a mediator do? Well, there's certain qualifications that a mediator has to have. Like I said in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ. He's the one that mediated the better covenant, the covenant of grace. So what is a mediator? It's one who undertakes to effect a reconciliation between parties who have some matter of difference. What is implied in the office is it implies that there are two or more parties and that some controversy exists between them. Some rift has happened. Something they can't agree upon. When I was in the police union one year, we went to mediation. And they had this third-party person come into the middle who could understand the city's view and understand the police union's, police guild's view, and their job was to reconcile those different perspectives together. That's never perfect in a human world, but with God, it's perfect. Now, the parties in this case that they're dealing with are God and man, and the controversy, the question really is, who will rule? Is God the ruler of all, or is man his own ruler? Is each man his own ruler? That's the question that's being debated. And it's being debated today. And then the third thing about that is, though, is that in terms of that who will rule is what's in the way of making it work. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 53:1 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, why would you say there is no God? Because if there's no God, you don't have to listen to him. You don't have to obey him. You don't have to acknowledge him. And so we have this idea that there is a question about who's in charge. For many, they think that man is the solution to their problems. I think that's odd, considering man is the problem. How can man being the problem be the solution to the problem that we are? That's poor logic from my perspective. And there's an obstacle that stands between. What gets in the way of us agreeing? It's a three-letter word. It starts with S, ends with N, and has I in the middle. Sin. Because of sin, mankind thinks they're in charge. God is in charge, and we are irreconcilable apart from Christ. Nothing can bring us together except Christ. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. Every one of us, by our nature, is estranged from God, is in opposition to God, and our sin is the problem. It is the problem. So what does a mediator have to be qualified to do? Well, first of all, they must know both sides of the issue. Well, consider Christ. In Philippians 2:6, it says, referring to Christ, it says, who being in the form of God, the essence of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Christ, who is God, so he knows God's side of things, he can understand when God says, those guys are sinful. Yeah, you're right, they're sinful. Jesus knows firsthand how sinful we are, how sinful mankind is. He watched it every day of his ministry. But also, he needs to understand from a human perspective. Because he's the mediator between both. He has to understand both sides. It's Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's Jesus. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Satan tempted Christ with food because he was hungry. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and cold and tired, and lonely and abandoned and betrayed, to be lied to and lied about. He knows all of that. You see, he can speak from the human side. He's the only one that can be a mediator. He's sinless. He understands sinlessness because he is, but he also understands the frailty of humanity because he was the perfect mediator. So first of all, he gets both sides. He must be able to bridge the gap, to remove the obstacle, which is sin. How does a mediator get the obstacle out of the way so people can come together? Well, the obstacle is sin. So how did Jesus do that? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. No one's qualified apart from Christ. But then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ is the only one who could actually know both sides and then remove the obstacle, which is sin, between us. He's the perfect mediator. When the Bible says there's one God and one mediator, that's not just words. He really is the mediator. If Christ did not do what he did, you and I would never be saved. It's impossible. You can't pay for your sin except that you die for eternity to pay for it. You won't recognize you're a sinner unless it was a convicting of the Holy Spirit. Your blood will cleanse nobody from their sin, not even you. Jesus Christ is a perfect mediator. So he can bridge the gap. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, please. This is such good news. We should have such confidence and peace in the salvation that is wrought by the work of Jesus Christ. You see, because if he's the mediator, then you're not. You didn't get you saved. You simply said yes. God saved you through Jesus Christ. And if he saved you, you're saved. And nothing can undo that. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, we see this articulated. I had a hard time not getting excited about this as I was just studying it. And I find myself starting to preach it to myself. And say, you know, my wife's like, who are you talking to? Nobody. Well, maybe. But yeah, it's exciting. I mean, our salvation is so secure, so permanent, so perfect. And we live like we're paupers and afraid. Stop it. Just stop it. Live in the victory that God has brought through Jesus Christ, his Son. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and he is my peace. And I can and do have victory. And so do you. Too many Christians live like they're on the short side of the stick. Like, well, we're just about to lose. Your name is written down. You can never lose. We're called, we have that assurance so that we can live with boldness. You risk nothing by serving Christ and everything by holding back. Here in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That reconciliation happens on that one offering. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Listen to this, which can never take away sins. The law could never take away a sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. How long is forever? Forever. It's a beautiful word. Sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down at the right hand of God? Because he's done. It is finished. The sacrifice has been made. The payment's been paid. The law's been fulfilled. It's done. So we must be able to restore that which was lost. And mankind's sinlessness was lost. You see, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were innocent. They didn't have a sin nature yet. But they lost it through sin. But because of salvation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. From a positional perspective, we are righteously perfect. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's how God can indwell us. That's how God can help us. That's how God can hear us. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us or put to our account by virtue of his death and resurrection and our accepting of his salvation. So you see, God can impute to us a positional righteousness. Now we have that other issue, that little carnal flesh thing that goes on inside of us. But we are called to a pursuit of progressive sanctification, becoming more and more and more like Christ. You know, my wife used to joke. She said that she's back there. She is here. I didn't think she was here. I better be careful. I see her back there. she worked in kindergarten at Liberty Christian School for like 8 years. And she would always joke that when we would talk to people, say, well, yeah, the best 8 years of my life were kindergarten. When you think about it, it's like, you failed kindergarten 7 times? You know, the point was, though, many Christians are Christians in kindergarten, even though they're 20, 30 years down the road in their faith. We're supposed to be growing. The battles we fight today should not be the same battles we fought years ago. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought I was a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. But sometimes we can get caught up in a silliness of spiritual immaturity that we allow to linger way past what our spiritual chronology should be. But we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "And be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." You see, the law's righteousness doesn't save, because it's not perfect. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." What a beautiful righteousness. It feels good to be saved. It is good to be saved. It's a good place to be. There's nothing that you value that can be taken away. Your hope, your peace, your joy, your eternity with God, it's all secure. It's locked up in heaven. But that's where our treasure needs to be, not here on earth. The mediator must have the participation of both parties. Both have to consent. Now, from God's perspective, in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says, "And this was manifested, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God is willing. God has given consent to this contractual mediation. And He calls us to be willing as well, to give our consent. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, a mediator can only mediate a covenant when both parties agree, or there can be no agreement. That's why the idea that somehow God chose you to be saved from before the eternity past and that you have no say in it, it doesn't work with a mediator. Because God's playing both sides of the contractual discussion. But God is over here saying, "I've sent my Son. Here's my expression of my love. For God, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son so that you could believe in Him and get saved." And then over here, the Holy Spirit's going and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved." The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved? I want to be part of this negotiation process. Let the mediator work on my behalf." So God says, "I want to save you." The jailer says, "I want to be saved." Christ says, "I've done the work so you can be." That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And so salvation is never about, "God, I chose you from the foundation of the world and you're going to get saved." Well, then what's the point of a mediator? You see, both parties have to consent. The Holy Spirit was sent into this world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, to impress upon people's hearts the need for a Savior. But God wants us to say yes. He wants us to say yes. Because the mediator can only work when both parties agree. And Christ is the mediator. The Bible makes that very clear. So we must grab a hold of that. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we are at peace with God and have the peace of God as a result of that, we can therefore come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, I can go to the throne room of the King of the universe and ask Him to help me without invitation, because I've got a standing invitation, because I am His child. He's still the King. I don't go in there like He's not the King, but I have the privilege of going before the King anytime, because Christ the mediator has paved the way. Amen? And Paul wants them to understand the beauty of your salvation rises so far above do's and don'ts, you can't even imagine it. If I can write it down, it's too small to be worth salvation. If I can think it, it's too small to be worth salvation. The design of salvation could only arrive from the thoughts and the mind of God. Only God would say, "I'm going to come down to this earth and I'm going to put on flesh and I'm going to live a life with a bunch of sinful, carnal, nasty people. And then I'm going to let them kill me and bury me.
and I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to maintain this glorified body, this position. And I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father, who I am co-equal with, but who I have subordinated myself with, until such time as the end of all things. And I will be their mediator, and I will be their advocate. And when Satan comes before the throne of grace to accuse their brother, I stand up and go, whoa! See these right here? They're mine. They're a child of God. It's my righteousness that clothes them. You got no answer here, Satan. That happens, really happens. The Bible says Satan comes before the throne of God daily accusing the brethren. There's a spiritual warfare that goes on, and praise God for God's grace and mercy. Then he gets to Galatians 3:21 and says, is the law then, Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, it's not against the promises. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Because Jesus is the only mediator, clearly the law couldn't give life. So what's the point? If the law could never save anybody, what's the point? Because people need to know that they're a sinner before they know they need a Savior. And the law points to the sinfulness of man. There wasn't a single year that a single Jew didn't have to go and make sacrifice for their sins. Now, maybe the first year you go, well, I did pretty good, but next year I'll be better. I won't have to do that. Because if you had no sin, you didn't have to make a sacrifice. But after 20 years of making sacrifices, what might you conclude about yourself? I have a proclivity to sin. After asking God to forgive you 20 times for the same things, what might you conclude about yourself? Just as I have, that I have a proclivity to sin. I need a Savior. I need an advocate. I need a mediator. Right? It's so important we understand that. So he says here, if the law could have done it, it would have given life, but it wasn't intended to. The word of choice here is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the key is the Holy Spirit. If there had been a law which could have given life, but it couldn't do that. It couldn't give life. The law was as good as a law could be. The law was perfect and pure and good. It couldn't give eternal life because no one could meet the righteous expectation. It wasn't that the law was flawed. Us, people, right, Bob, people are flawed. If you're looking for a flawed person, look in the mirror. It's more comfortable to look out, but we should look in. Because all of us are flawed. We know that, if we're honest with ourselves. It didn't take long to realize that keeping the law was impossible because of the sinfulness of man, not because the law lacked perfection. So you see, Paul's making it clear. He says, don't get sucked into this idea that the law is the answer to your sin. It's not. Christ is the answer to your sin. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the answer to the power that you need to overcome your sin. Then we get to Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded, that means it's a fact, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Scripture referred to here is the Old Testament. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the Scripture is concluded all are under sin, all have condemnation. The law didn't fix that, didn't change that. It proved it. The law proves man's sin guilt, forcing mankind to look beyond the law to Christ, the very promise of God. I got to stop here. I only have about 3 more pages of notes. I can't get over how perfect salvation is, how God's plan of redemption is without any gaps. There's no weak spots in it because it's based upon Jesus Christ himself, the mediator. Christ was the mediator of man between God and man with Adam, with Abraham. From Abraham. Remember what God said about in the garden? That Satan will bruise your heel, but you will your seed will crush his head. That was Christ back then.
Christ with Abraham, okay? Christ all the way through. It's interesting because the Bible tells us that in all things, Christ should have preeminence. If you're here today and you're saved, your salvation is the most secure thing you possess. Amen. Nothing can take it. Nothing can rob you of it. And Satan knows this, but if he could get the Jews in Galatia, I mean the Christians in Galatia, to start putting law into their practice of their faith, they cease to be effective in living their life for Christ. And we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing, that we don't put in place things and habits and rituals that we say are as important as Christ. Because they're not. There are many, many religions around the world who say you've got to do this and this and this to be saved. And Christ might even be one of those things. One of those things. But I go back to the Philippian jailer. After the prison had, every door of the prison had burst open in the middle of the night, and not a single prisoner fled, and he's about to kill himself, and Paul from inside says, "Do yourself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all here. Every prisoner is still here." That's crazy. I worked in as a police officer. Every time someone had a chance to escape, they did. I had to chase a lot of bad guys. I never said, often, okay, you're under arrest. Turn around, put your hands behind your back. Pew! They didn't really like that idea. And I'd never seen a jail where they left the door open and nobody left. But here it happens. This is God, though. This is what God does. He does it in my life and in your life. So the jailer says, jumps in there and says, turns on a light because it's dark. He says, "What?" He didn't say, "Why are you still here? What are you doing? How'd this happen?" Those are all questions you might think you'd ask. But his one question, "What must I do to be saved? How can I have what you have?" Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you today is, are people asking you, "How can I have what you have? How can I have what you have?" Or do they even know you have it? It's the best kept secret. You see, we're called to be light and salt, not invisible. I want to just challenge you. God has made a way for you to live the life he's called you to live in the power that he's given you to live it, and we need to live it. We need to live it. There are people all over the world that are living in greater victory with a third the stuff, a tenth of the stuff, under persecution and thriving in their faith. And many Christians in America debate, well, should I go to church today or not? When people are walking miles to go to church for the blessedness of being there. Oh, Christian, taste and see that God is good. Embrace the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Live the life he's called you to live. Love him best and most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this day. God, you have called us to a victory that is indescribable. God, a faith that is simple. Just believe you. To truths that are timeless, and God, to a Savior who is perfect. I pray we would just really examine ourselves, God. That like the psalmist David in Psalm 51, that you would look into our hearts and see, dear God, if there's things in our lives that need to be changed and need to be dealt with, and you would purge us, dear God, of those things. Dear God, that you would point out to us the sins and the weights, the roots of bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the evil speaking, all these things that are just so unfitting for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us empty our hands of the things of this world and lift them up to you this morning, God, I pray, and allow you to fill them with your purpose and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take your hymnal and